Good morning, God. Thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you for this opportunity to draw near to you in your word. How amazing it is to us that you set the planets in place and the stars in the sky, and yet you care about each one of us individually, and that you have an individual message that you will speak to each of us today. I pray that your spirit would guide us as we hear your word to us today. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. Well, I want to say good morning to our online listeners, to those of you who are faithfully here every Thursday. We have a large group of people that listen to the lecture online. And I want to tell you that if you're looking at the slides you pulled up, that they say lesson 9 on the cover, and I didn't catch that until after those were submitted and posted online. So what you need to do is just make sure that the memory verse that you're seeing is our new memory verse, which is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I will tell you that our very creative Mary Wheeler has been at it again, and she has another rhythm for us, and you might know what it is by looking at the picture up on the screen, Little Bo Peep. If this is your first time here, and I know at least a couple of you, this is your first day here in BSD, and welcome to you so much, but we're trying to use some devices to help us memorize 10 verses this year. So if you remember the little poem, Little Bo Peep has lost her sheep and doesn't know where to find them. So this verse actually goes with this, believe it or not. So let's try it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. So you kind of have to push that address of the verse in there. But maybe that's something that would help you remember this this verse that Paul has for us from 2 Corinthians. So I don't know how Mary does it, but she actually came up with that during the sermon on Sunday morning. She ran after church. I told her before church, what is it? And she ran up to me afterwards and said, okay, it's Little Bo Peep. So thank you, Mary, for that. So the old has gone, our story from the Old Testament of Nehemiah, and the new has come, our story in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians. And we ended our story, our study of Nehemiah last word, with this image of the wall of Jerusalem. And we applied these elements of the armor of God around the wall, and we thought about how this applies to a wall that we have around our lives and things that we need to have in place to protect us and protect us in our faith and to help us persevere. And I was so interested in what Emmy Brown said this morning. She said she grew up riding horses and looking for golf balls on her horse because where her horse was near a golf course. And she said, on a horse, you have a whole different perspective. Because we had talked about getting on your horse like Nehemiah did and riding around your wall and inspecting it. You have a whole different view when you're a little higher up and able to look and see. And I hope you had some eye-opening experiences looking at that. But it's so appropriate that we ended Nehemiah with the armor of God because Paul is the one that wrote this scripture in his letter to the Ephesians. One of the books that we used to teach Nehemiah was J.I. Packer's A Passion for Faithfulness. And I was surprised to find at the end of that book this statement. The counterpart of Nehemiah in the New Testament is the Apostle Paul, the one who wrote 2 Corinthians. Another human ball of fire with a passion for faithfulness in building up God's church. A passion rooted like Nehemiah's in a life of faith, hope, and joy. So this should be a very easy transition for us going from Nehemiah to Paul. We see these two zealous men who let nothing stand in the way of their faith and the things that they were willing to do to please God and glorify Him. they both had a personal relationship with God. And you'll remember that Nehemiah often would refer to my God. And we'll see Paul use that same expression in his letter to the Corinthians. And if you look at all the instances of the use of my God in the New Testament, Jesus is the only other person except for one instance of someone referring to God as my God. So this is a unique thing that Nehemiah and Paul have in common, that personal relationship. But a lot has happened since we came to the end of the story in Nehemiah. And I don't just mean Thanksgiving and that extra little pile of calories that we had. We started with this timeline at the beginning of the year, and we all know now, what year did Nehemiah return to Jerusalem? 444, very good. So we come up to this period. We said that the story of Nehemiah is the last bit of history in the Old Testament. But when you turn the last page of the Old Testament over to the first page of the New Testament, there's a 400-year period between those two points. Sometimes this is called 400 years of silence, but I don't think that's a good description of it because I don't believe that God is ever silent. I think he's always working. There's always something going on. So this period of time is also referred to as the intertestamental period, which my computer does not think is a word, but it is. But that's the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I thought that we would just look at a couple of things that happened during that time, because since there's not anything in Scripture, but there's a lot recorded in history about that period of time, of how God was preparing the world for the coming of Christ. The first thing that we will look at is Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, you can see early on in this period in the 300s BC, that he conquered a large amount of territory. I brought my laser pointer today. This is so exciting. But you can see that Jerusalem is right down here. This is the Mediterranean Sea in this area. And Alexander the Great conquered this entire territory. And he was insistent on instilling the Greek language and the Greek culture into the peoples of that region. So areas where different languages had been spoken, now all of a sudden, people are beginning to speak Greek, including the Jews. This led to, in 255 BC, the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, being translated into the language of Greek from Hebrew, so that now the scriptures were available to more than just the Jews. Anyone who could speak Greek was able to read and comprehend the scriptures. So you see this domino effect of what was a military conquest over this area, but putting something in place that God would use as a crucial element in spreading his word after the coming of Christ. The other thing that we'll look at, two remotes now, is the Roman influence. The Romans were, one of the most significant accomplishments was that they put roads in place. And you can see again here the map. We're in the Mediterranean Sea there again. Jerusalem's right down here on the corner. And look at the network of roads that the Romans put in all around this entire region. So not only do we see a common language coming into place, but we also see a way of getting around coming into place. And the Romans would actually patrol the more dangerous parts of these roads, so it was easier for people to travel and go from one place to the other. Whereas before, it would have been very difficult to get through rough terrain. But they have put in these roads, which some people say were like walls that were planted in the ground, and they're still in existence today. You can still walk on roads that were built during this time. There also was a period of relative peace right at the end of that 400 years. Now, it's relative, But it wasn't a time where there was a lot of military conquest going on. And so that made it easier for people to be free to move around. Again, God will use this for spreading the word of Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel. So these are two things going on in history in this period of time. And if you look at this map of the world, I'm always intrigued, why Jerusalem? Why that little corner of the Mediterranean Sea? And I pulled up this map of the world and see on this map, that's just right at the center. You see it at the center of this land, this big land mass. And I just feel like God lit a match and just touched it to the map right there. And then Christianity spread from that point throughout the world. And when all those things were in place, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son. So if we look back at our timeline, we see the 400 years of silence come to a close. Jesus Christ is manifest into the world. And his life, then death and resurrection on the cross. And these dates are estimated on here. It's estimated that his crucifixion was around 30 AD. So about 5 years later, we meet Paul. And Paul is on the road to Damascus and has an encounter with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. Now, at that time, his name was Saul. His name was changed to Paul after his conversion because Saul was a devout Jew. He knew the Old Testament scriptures perfectly. He was a Pharisee, one who was very legalistic about following the law. But he was against Jesus Christ. And we see in Acts 9, we read his story. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Last year, Pete Hinojosa talked to our BSD leaders group at our retreat about personalities of people in the Bible. And he talked about Paul's personality, that he has a dominant personality. He's a decision maker. He's a doer, one that gets things done. And he talked about the way God got his attention. Now, he said if God couldn't use the same thing that he used with Moses. Remember when Moses was in the wilderness and he saw a burning bush? And he was very curious because Moses had a very curious, cautious personality. And he would go over there and wonder, what is that? Well, if God had used a burning bush with Paul, Paul probably would have just gotten a fire hose and blasted the thing out and move on to something else. So he couldn't do that. What God did was used a flash of light that was so severe, so strong, it knocked Paul to the ground, knocked him off his feet. He had to knock him off his feet to get his attention. And maybe some of you could tell a story about a time that God has knocked you off your feet to get your attention. But he gets his attention, and Saul, Paul, hears this voice and this question, "Why do you persecute me?" And Saul answers, "Who are you, Lord?" This word Lord that Saul uses here is kurios, which is a person exercising absolute ownership rights. Now understand that Paul has been persecuting the Christians, but here he is with this confrontation, being knocked off his feet, and he is acknowledging that whoever this is has ultimate authority over him. He knows that he probably has encountered Christ, and if there's any question at all in his mind, Jesus confirms it when he says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." So Saul is persecuting Christians. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he was very convicted about what he was doing, very convicted about his persecution, that he was headed the right direction. But I think my favorite description of Paul, I think it was Judy Hartman who said that she compared him to an Energizer bunny. And she said that Paul was headed the wrong direction, persecuting Christians, and then he met Christ, and it's like God just picked up the little Energizer bunny and turned him around and pointed him the other direction, and there he was preaching Jesus with just as much fervor as he had been persecuting. So God needed this person who was very determined, not intimidated by all of the trials he was going to face, to be able to do what Paul would accomplish in the world. Because when Paul says the old has gone and the new has come in our memory verse, he's not saying that just because somebody told him that's the way it is. He's saying that because he has experienced that. He understands the true meaning of the old going away and doing a brand new thing in your life. He's not just giving advice that he's heard. I went to the doctor recently, and actually my dermatologist, but he always has lots of other advice also, and he suggested that, he said, all the research shows that you should stop eating wheat. And I thought, wheat, oh my goodness, my mother baked bread all my life, I love bread. And so I looked at him and I said, well, have you stopped eating wheat? And he looked a little sheepish, and he said, well, I guess I haven't. He said, I think I'm like the person that says, here's some good advice I'm not using. Let me give it to you. But Paul's not like that. He's not just passing on this advice that he's heard, these ideas he's heard. He has actually experienced these things. And that's what makes his writing so personal and powerful as we read it. And if you have ever thought that God couldn't use you because of something you've done in your past, or maybe a long string of things you've done in your past, just remember Paul, because look at the impact that he had on Scripture. We talked at the beginning of the year about how to remember the number of books in the Bible. All we have to remember is the numbers 3 and 9. That's it. Because in the Old Testament, there are 39 books. In the New Testament, there are 3 times 9, 27 books. So out of the total 66 books, 13 are written by Paul. That means about one in five books are written by him. And almost half of the New Testament. These things are all for you numbers people out there. I know you're there. But look at this incredible impact he had on Scripture. And look at where he came from, that he actually was throwing people in prison and trying to have them killed for believing Jesus Christ. So if you can make that kind of a turnaround, God can use any of us for his purposes in the world. So I said that God needed somebody who wouldn't be intimidated by what they were going to face to go out into the world and plant churches, because that was what Paul did. He went into different areas and planted churches. And the church that we see he's writing to today is in Corinth. Now, we have here a map of Corinth, and you can see that here's Jerusalem again. We're always in the same spot here on the Mediterranean Sea. And Paul has traveled to Corinth, which is right here. Now, you can appreciate the location of Corinth better looking at the blow-up section down here, because this little area right across that piece of land was very significant in the shipping industry. This is a major land and sea trade route where Corinth is located. You can see how it's between the main body of Greece and then this area connected by this little piece of land over to the what would be an island if that connection wasn't there. Now, the thing was that shipping would come through on either side, but it was very dangerous to travel around the bottom of Corinth here. And it still is to this day. There's severe weather in the currents. It's very difficult. It's about a 200-mile trip to go around. So what ships would do is come to Corinth, and they would actually have the goods on their ship unloaded onto other things, hauled across this four-mile strip, and then loaded onto another ship on the other side. Or if their boat was small enough, they would actually haul the entire boat on rollers across this four-mile stretch to get to the other piece of water to continue their journey, so they wouldn't have to make that dangerous 200-mile trip. Now, this made Corinth a vibrant, wealthy city. But with all of that shipping trade and all that land travel came all kinds of people. And Corinth was known for its high level of immorality. In fact, the term to be a Corinthian became known as a word that meant to be a prostitute. So Corinthians, this is not a city where there's a high level of morality. And here we see Paul walking in and choosing this as the place where he's going to plant a church. Now, in the late 1800s, there was a canal built in Corinth, and you can see it on the satellite image there. It goes all the way across that strip of land there where they used to drag the goods across, and it's very narrow, and they pull boats through it. Switch back and forth. There we go. Okay, so the other issue they had in Corinth, as if it wasn't bad enough that they have all these thousands of people that are engaged in all these questionable activities, that the Acrocorinth, which is the mountain that sits and overshadows the city of Corinth, was the location of the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And you may have noticed in your lesson that it explained that at one time there could have been 1,000 prostitutes there. And so you have this image that they're just living in the shadow of in the city with all these illicit sexual practices going on at the temple that sits above them. So Paul planted a church in Corinth in spite of all this. And he spent a year and a half there. He loved the Corinthians. He loved the church in Corinth. But it was when he left that trouble developed. Now, does that remind you of anything? Our story in Nehemiah? It was when he left. And that's when everything fell apart. And that's what we're finding in his second letter to the Corinthians, that the culture is creeping back in on the church, and there are also false apostles that are attacking the church and attacking Paul's message, because it's just very difficult to live in the shadow of this and have this constant reminder and have this constant influence. And maybe you feel that way about our culture today, that it's difficult to live as a Christian in the midst of all that we're exposed to and all that we see and hear. So it was definitely an issue in Corinth. But Paul begins his letter to the Corinthians not with criticism, not with pointing out what they're doing wrong, but he begins it with encouragement. And we'll look at just a few things about these first opening verses of 2 Corinthians. We read that Paul says, so that we can comfort those in trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. This quote says, God does not comfort us to make us comfortable, but to make us comforters. We have a choice. We can either be a reservoir that just receives God's comfort in, or we can be a channel and allow that comfort to flow out of us onto others. And Paul is saying that he knows that they're experiencing trials. He knows that they're having trouble, but that he has been comforted by God. And so he's turning around and comforting them and sees this as a way of the church coming together in unity as comforting each other. I remember being in church one time. In fact, I remember it was at Grace Presbyterian, and a young woman sat down next to me, and about halfway through the service, she just started crying, and the tears ran down her face the whole rest of the time during the service. And I was so uncomfortable. I felt awful for her, but I didn't know what to do. And at that time in my life, honestly, I thought it was better just to give people their privacy and not intrude on their problems. And so at the end of the service, I just got up and walked away. And I think about that moment often because I know that God chose her to sit next to me, and I missed an opportunity in that because I certainly had received his comfort in time of trials, and I certainly could have passed that on. But I always feel like when that happens, that he's just preparing us for the next time, that the next time, and when it happened again, I was much more willing to at least pat an arm or say something. Because the people that are in our paths, it's not a coincidence that they're there. The people that are sitting next to you this morning or the people that are with you listening online, it's not a coincidence that they're in your path or those you run into in the store or whatever it is. God has a purpose in all of it. So Paul says, don't just let that comfort God has given you stop with you. Let it flow out to others. Now, Paul goes on to say that he and those with him have endured great trials. There's a scripture in 1 Corinthians which says, "And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear." This scripture is often misquoted because usually people say, God will not give you more than you can bear. But that's not what it says. It says he won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Because we read in 2 Corinthians, Paul saying, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. It was more than they could handle. And he says, but, now I know we've talked about that word before, but that's just that word in the Bible where your just little Bible antenna should go up when you see but, because there's something going on there. It's not that, oh my goodness, I can't stand up under this. And maybe you've had situations where you feel like you couldn't stand up. But this has happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. And isn't this true that we are given more than we can bear? Don't you think those people on I-10 on Thanksgiving morning were given more than they could bear in that fog? And the time a number of years ago, my dad had to go to the emergency room, and he had a serious condition, and my mother and I took him, and I was filling out the forms to admit him to the emergency room. He was on the bed. My mother was leaning against a counter in the room, and I heard her say, "Mary," and then she collapsed and cracked her head on the edge of the counter and had a seizure on the floor in the emergency room right at the foot of my father's bed in the emergency room. So now I'm admitting my mother to the emergency room also. And God gives us more than we can handle. But he is always there. And Paul goes on to say, he has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. Did you catch this when you read it? He has delivered us. He will deliver us. He will continue to deliver us. This is just an all-encompassing statement. We can't get to a point in our lives and say, okay, this is the point where he's not going to deliver us. No, he has covered us in all of it, in all time. What has happened, what is happening, and what will happen, he will deliver us. And in the emergency room that day, I turned around and there stood my dear friend, right in the middle of the emergency room. I still don't understand how she found out to come. I don't understand that. But I know that God brought her there, and all of a sudden I wasn't alone. I had somebody to help because he will continue to deliver us. It is an ongoing thing. But then Paul says it's not just to do with what he's doing or what God's doing for him, because he says, as you help us by your prayers. In at least seven of Paul's letters, he writes asking for prayer for himself. In Romans, we read, I urge you to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Is it hard for you to ask for prayer for you? I can ask for prayer for my daughter, for my husband, or for decisions I have to make or whatever, but to really ask for prayer for me, for really what I need? But we're supposed to do that. And Paul encourages that here. And he says that it's an important part of our faith walk. One author said there is no such thing as a self-reliant Christian. And we talked last week about taking the hand of another believer to help us along this path so we don't go back down that slippery slope that we're on, that we hold each other up. And we do that by praying for one another. I was reminded this morning the importance of confessing our sins to one another so that we can pray for one another and be healed. It's so important in our growth, in our walk with God. So what do we take away from this first lesson on 2 Corinthians? And I will tell you that next week, Jody is going to be filling in some of the background of where Paul has been, what happened with 1 Corinthians, the things that have led up to this point. But in this very first little bit of look at Paul and these first verses in 2 Corinthians, I really struggled with what we should take away. But I thought about that we always pray that that God would speak an individual message, and I know that's always true. So it's kind of a do-it-yourself this week. You're applying the lesson in your life. Which one of the points in the lesson spoke to you? Maybe it's the image of the Energizer Bunny. Maybe you don't need to be totally turned around like Paul did, but maybe there's something in your life where you are headed the wrong direction. Something in your behavior, something in your actions, something in your attitudes, your thoughts, whatever it might be, where you need to let God pick you up and turn you around and head the other direction. Maybe it's the idea of being a comforter. Maybe it's being more aware of people around you that are hurting. I know if we could just stop this morning and let each person speak, we each have a pain on our heart. And to just become more sensitive to that, of our ability to comfort and reach out to others. Maybe it's just the overwhelming idea of living in the shadow of sin in the world that we do today. And maybe that is a powerful image to you of that mountain that looked over Corinth, that was always speaking of sin to them. Or maybe you're in the midst of a trial that you just really feel is more than you can handle, and that you need to claim 2 Corinthians 1:10, that he has delivered us, he will deliver us, he will continue to deliver us. Or maybe it's just to ask someone to pray for you, to confess to them and ask them to pray. So give it some thought this week, and and see what God is speaking to you about these verses. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for this time together. I thank you that you take the time to speak to us, that you have wisdom to impart to us, not the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom that comes from you, the truth. I pray that you would speak your truth into our lives so that we could be healed. I pray that you would open us up to see what it is that we are doing that is headed the wrong direction, so that we could be changed and that we could head the right direction. All these things we ask in this name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.